Go. Like I said a few minutes ago, I wasn't here last Sunday, which was the Sunday before Christmas. And I know maybe that seems like kind of a weird time for a pastor to be missing from church. And I realized that afterwards. But because of some circumstances, we had to change some dates. We were going to get away for a little time in the summer, and then it didn't end up happening because of some personal circumstances. And so we had to kind of change our dates around, and kind of the way that God works things out. You know how that happens with dates and timing and stuff like that. And the only time that worked for our schedules and worked with everything that we had going on was this one week. But it actually ended up being a really incredible week. We went up to San Francisco, the Bay Area, for about 6 days. And the reason why it turned out so great for us was because we've always wanted, as a family, we've always wanted to give away a holiday to other people. We've thought about doing it on Thanksgiving. We've thought about doing it on Christmas. But it just so happened that a ministry that we've been involved with before called San Francisco City Impact was having a big event on Christmas Day right in downtown San Francisco in an area called the Tenderloin. And if you've been around Woodlands, you've heard me talk about it quite a bit before. If you haven't, the Tenderloin really simply is 1 square mile of area in San Francisco that is the most crime-ridden, drug-ridden, disgusting places I've ever been. And I've been to Los Angeles, I've been to Mexico, I've been to San Bernardino. Like, it's bad in this area, and there's this ministry that's been there for 30 years that's been reaching out to the people there, providing them food and clothing. And so Aaron and I and the kids got to be a part of it on Christmas Day, and it was really, really cool. And I actually have some pictures that I wanted to just show you so you guys know that we're not just off partying. But this is Bradley. I didn't mean to take a picture of this lady, but she obviously saw I was taking a picture, so I got a smile of her. But this is the main outreach event, and they actually fence off an entire block, an entire city block, set up tables and chairs and food. They have dramas and music going on for all of these people that live in the inner city. They had hot meals that were a normal Christmas meal. They had gifts for the kids. It was really cool. But this is Bradley. It was actually really cold that morning, and so he was all zipped up. You want to flip to the next one there, Mike? This is just kind of a picture facing the other direction. You can see that's heading up up towards the north, San Francisco, up this road right here. But you just get an idea of some of the people that were sitting around. This was actually the kids' area. You can see, if you've got good eyes, you can see back there a guy dressed up as a gingerbread man. And it was just a really nice time for the kids. They got hot chocolate, cookies, food, and presents. Flip to the next one, Mike. And then this is kind of gives you just a bigger scope of how many people were there. On Christmas Day, there were something like 200 volunteers there. And on top of that, probably 400 to 500 people showed up for food, gifts, and clothing. And on top of that, even there was another 300 or 400 volunteers that spent all day taking 3,000 prepackaged meals to all of these apartment buildings all around the Tenderloin. And so it was a really cool experience for Aaron and I. Flip to the next one, Mike. And then this was actually my favorite part. You want to flip through just whatever the last couple are there, and you can kind of see. That was Katie with a present, Bradley with a couple of presents, and then Katie and Bradley with a family. And what we had done is we really want to teach our kids to love others and care for others and give things away. And I don't just tell you guys to do it. Like, I'm trying to get my own family to do it too. I know sometimes it feels like I just beat you over the head with this stuff, but I'm trying to teach my kids this too. And so what we did on Christmas Eve, so the night before Christmas Eve, is we took our kids to Target, and we said, okay, we're going to get some special presents, guys, and I want you to pick something out that you would like, but you don't get to keep it. You're going to have to give it away. And actually, it was really easy for Katie, funny enough, but it was really hard for Bradley. He had a hard time, like, thinking, I'm going to pick out a Lego set and give it to someone else. Like, it was really hard for him. And I picked out a present, too, and we took them home, and we wrapped them up, and we toted them on Christmas Day. We toted them around San Francisco with us, and we thought, man, we're going to run into all of these hundreds of people, thousands of people. Certainly we'll find someone to give them to, and we just told the kids, hey, if you see a kid that you think deserves a present, needs a present, you just come and let us know. And what's funny is hour after hour after hour went by, and nothing lined up just right. And you think, man, in an area where there's 50, 60, 70,000 people living in this 1 square mile area, certainly you could find someone. But it was funny, we ended up carrying these presents around all day. Well, come towards the end of the day, we end up at this little park. And this park is actually kind of a miracle in and of itself. Because it was just a terribly, 4 years ago, terrible drug-ridden area where people were selling drugs, and you wouldn't even take your kids But they've redone this park, and so the kids wanted to go play. And so here we are on Christmas Day playing in this park, and we've got these Christmas presents. And wouldn't you know it, we meet this family that's right there that had exactly the right gender and age of kids for the presents that we had. And it was so cool because I didn't even have to do it. Katie came up to me. She's like, "Dad, there they are." It was so cool. And so Bradley, or Katie, grabbed the present for the girl and took it and gave it to the girl. Bradley took the Lego set. There was a Lego set for the older boy, and then you can kind of see the younger boy back behind with the blocks for the younger boy, and it was such a cool experience. And so I want you guys to know that what I tell you to do, it's not just words. I want to do it too. It's important to me that I be what I tell you to be. And so we did it on Christmas, and it was an exciting thing. And my hope and my desire for our church would be that 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, that God would take a small group of people like this at Woodlands and make us all and change all of our hearts into people that are willing to give away things that are important to them for the sake of others. There's something powerful, beautiful, and inspiring about a group of people willing to give away even the most important of holidays. And I think that's what drives me back to go up to San Francisco once or twice a year, because it's just so encouraging and inspiring. But the timing didn't end there. God's timing didn't end there. We ended up there in Christmas, which was bad timing. We ended up running into this family, which is awesome. But during the week, I also ran into some old friends that I hadn't seen for 4 or 5 years, just totally coincidental that I had met 4 or 5 years ago, and we ran into them, and it was the greatest experience talking to them. And have you ever been in a conversation where the conversation just flows back and forth, and you're saying things that you didn't even think of before, but it's just such a natural flowing conversation because you've got like a good chemistry with someone? Well, that's what was happening with these old friends of ours, and I'm talking to them back and forth, and the man, his name is actually Daniel too, he starts asking me, he's like, "So what's it like to be a professional pastor?" And I'm like, "Well, that's a funny question. I've never had anyone ask that before." But I was like, "Well, it's good, actually. It's really good." And he asked me the positives, and he asked me the negatives. And then he kind of started asking me some tougher questions. He said, "Well, do you think you've been successful? Are you satisfied with what you're doing?" And some questions that kind of penetrated my heart a little bit. And it was just this back and forth, really positive conversation, because he's actually thinking about going to seminary to be a pastor. And he was asking me what I thought about that, and he said, "So what does it look like, Daniel? What does success look like to you in the church?" That is such an interesting question to answer, because most of the time we would say, well, a church that's big with lots of people and lots of money and lots of buildings on a big piece of property. And you know the funny thing is? We don't have any of that. We have very few people. We have almost no money, and we don't even own our own building. We rent this building. But I said to him, I said, "You know what? I could walk away satisfied ministering at Woodlands, knowing that 40, 50, 60, maybe even 70 people decided that they were going to align their life with the mission of Jesus Christ. I don't need a big building with thousands of people. I don't need a bank account with lots of numbers. I don't even need my own building. Do you know what I want us to be? I want us to be people who are sold out and committed to the mission in which Jesus Christ gave us." You see, that all started at Christmas time 2,000 years ago. We get all caught up in the hubbub of Christmas and the gift giving and the songs and the music and the fun and the lights, and those are all good things. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. More than 2,000 years ago, he was born. And his life changed everything. The promised Messiah had been born. Jesus was alive on earth. He grew up and lived a perfect, sinless life. He brought people along with him called the disciples, who he taught and showed how to do ministry, how to make disciples, how to love others. And when he was done training them, he went to the cross and gave every single one of us the greatest gift imaginable, which was forgiveness and eternal life. But that wasn't the end of the story. 3 days later, he was risen to life. And it's interesting, because once he's risen to life, it seems like the story ends. But actually, in truth, the story doesn't end. Most of the Gospels end at his resurrection. Most of the Gospels don't capture a whole lot of what happened when Jesus was on earth after his resurrection. But do you know, he was here. He spoke. He continued to teach. He interacted with his disciples, his friends, his family, his followers. And there's one common thing that every single one of the gospel authors record. Throughout the gospels coming to the end after the resurrection, there's one common thread that Jesus spoke to them after his resurrection. It was by far the most important thing that he wanted to communicate and leave with his disciples. He said, "You are my followers, and this is what I want you to remember. This is what I want you to do." Now, all the gospel writers, they recorded it a little bit differently. The wording's a little bit different. But basically, Jesus said, look, you've got to love me. And to love me, you have to love others. And by loving others, you're going to go through the world and make disciples. That was the one thing that he wanted to leave with his followers. He didn't want to tell them how to live a good life. He didn't give them another set of 10 commandments. He didn't give them a to-do list and a to-not-to-do list. He said, this is the one thing I want you to do. This is the one thing I'm leaving you with. Take my message to the ends of the earth and make disciples. And what we're coming to now is that story. We're going into a sermon series on Acts. We're going to start in Acts 1, and we're going to go all the way through for the next several months. And the story of Acts, it's called, actually the big title for it is called Acts of the Apostles, because it is the recorded history of what the disciples did after Jesus left earth, after Jesus gave them that commission, said, go to the ends of the earth. Acts is the story of these men and women. In fact, that group of people in those early times, they weren't many more people than us. As Jesus stood and gave his final commandments and gave his final commission, it was a small group of people, but they were committed. They were sold out for the mission, and because of them, we're here today. Because of them, there are churches all over the world today. And my hope and my goal and my desire is that we would become a church like them. Was the early church perfect? It wasn't. In fact, the New Testament is full of letters of Paul correcting the early church on things that they were doing wrong. But I'll tell you this. It's unusual to find a church of sold out Christians today. It's unusual to find people who are willing to take the message of God to their communities and pass it. It's unusual for people to give away things that they like and they want and they have to love and care for others. It's unusual. But my desire for our church is not to just grow. My desire for us is to become a church that surrenders and sacrifices our own lives for the betterment of the people around us so that the gospel can be taken to the people in VOE and beyond. And it happened in the book of Acts, and we're going to see it happen here too. If you guys would grab a Bible and open up to Acts chapter 1, it's right there after John's gospel. We just got done about a month ago going through John's gospel. We did a couple of sermons in between. We talked about prayer for a while. We had Christmas last week with Dave. I hope you all enjoyed Dave. And now we're jumping into Acts, and we're going to stick with Acts for the next several months. And I like to say that you can't start anything without having a goal in mind. It's not good to do anything in your life without some type of a vision of where you're headed and where you're going. And so when we look at the book of Acts and we look at Scripture, where are we headed as a church? Where do we want to go? And it's just what I got done telling you. I want us from the beginning of Acts to the middle of Acts to the end of Acts, I want us to come out on the other side of this being far more committed, motivated, inspired, and ready to go to the ends of the earth with the message of Jesus Christ and to make disciples. It's important during this series that you bring your Bibles. I want you to have your own Bibles. I have this Bible that I used to preach out of for John's gospel when we went through it, and I have note after note after note, highlight, underline after underline, and that's a good thing because I can go back later and remember the things we learned together. And so I want to encourage you, have your own Bible. If you forget it, though, It's okay if you forget it once or twice. You can use one of our Bibles in the pews. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd like you to know that you are more than welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. Take it, put your name in it, write in it, underline in it, make it your very own. So Acts chapter 1, so this is the story of the disciples after Jesus' resurrection. So we're going to read the first few verses here and get some background. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we're going to start with. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so what we get here in these first few verses, we get a little bit of background. And we actually don't hear right here who the author is, but the author of Acts is Luke. He's the same guy who wrote Luke's gospel. And the reason, one of the easy ways we know this is by this guy named Theophilus. Luke mentions Theophilus in the gospel of Luke as well. And Theophilus was actually this guy who went to Luke and said, Luke, you've got to write this story. And Theophilus actually paid Luke to take time off of his job. He was a doctor or a physician. Theophilus actually paid Luke to take some time off to write the story of the Acts of the Apostles because he thought it was so important for the world to hear and know for years, centuries, and now millennia to come what the disciples and the apostles did. And so Luke is the author. He was a doctor. He was a physician, a very reliable author. He was very matter of fact. Being a doctor, he was very on point. And so we can trust these writings as very, very true. And in these first few verses, he just gives us a little background. He says, look, I wrote Luke's gospel. And I told you all about Jesus, and I told you everything he did, and I told you about how he died and he rose again. And now, that very same Jesus, he's alive. And this is what he told his followers to do, and this is what they did. And so that's kind of the background. And then we go into verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so what Luke is setting up here and what Jesus is telling his followers is he's saying, okay, look, I've come, I've lived a life, I've died, I've been risen again, and now the Holy Spirit is coming. And he prepared the disciples with this for quite a long time. If you remember John's gospel, he talked about the Holy Spirit constantly. Jesus did. Now he says, look, the day, the hour is almost here. The Holy Spirit is coming, but I want you to wait. Now it's kind of interesting here that he says, I want you to wait, because we know that after his resurrection, Jesus was all about telling his disciples, it's time. I've trained you, I've equipped you, you're ready, now go to the ends of the earth, preach the word, preach the message, make disciples. But now some of his final few words are, but I want you to wait. You have to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. This actually tells us a lot about the Holy Spirit. This tells us that if we want to fulfill the commission and the mission that Jesus gave us, we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You see, these disciples were the very disciples that Jesus himself had trained, raised them up, spent 3 years with. You would think that they would be ready to go and carry on the mission. But interestingly enough, Jesus says, no, I know I've trained you. I know I've equipped you. I know you're just about ready, but you have to wait for the Holy Spirit. There's good news in that for us, though. Because once the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, which we're going to read about next week, the Holy Spirit now comes to indwell every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord. When we choose to turn from our sin and repent, we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives and breathes and dwells in us, giving us just what we need to carry on as Christians, as people, and as disciple makers. The good news for us is we don't have to wait. It was critical in Jesus' mind that the disciples wait, you have to wait. The Holy Spirit is not here, stop. But for us, we already have the most important element. I know sometimes we don't feel like we're ready. I know sometimes we maybe feel like the disciples felt in this. We think, I'm not ready for this yet. Jesus, I want you here. I need more help than this. I need more training than this. I need to be taught more than this. We feel like that, but in Jesus' mind, the most important thing that we needed was the Holy Spirit, which is what we have. I think sometimes as Christians, we get caught up in waiting. And I think there's times when we do have to wait. I think there's times in our life when we deeply struggle. I think there's times in our life when we go through deep emotional trouble. We have deep relationship struggle. We have struggle with our family, with friends, with our jobs, with health, with life, with death. And we do the best we can, but what do we end up doing? We end up just waiting and praying. That's what a lot of life ends up being, huh? We think we can control things. We can do the very best we can to have an impact, but when it comes down to it, more often than not, we end up waiting. And that's how life is. And sometimes that's all we can do is wait and pray and have faith. But when it comes to the mission that Jesus Christ gave us, when it came to the mission where he says, take my word and my message and go make disciples, we actually don't have to wait because we have the number one thing that we need, which is the Holy Spirit of God. I want to impress that upon us because I think we get complacent. I think we just assume that tomorrow is going to happen and next week is going to happen and next month and next year is going to happen, and we are never in a hurry to do what Jesus says. We're in a hurry to do a lot of things, but rarely are we in a hurry to carry out the mission in which Jesus gave us. But we do not, as followers of Christ, have to wait. We can carry on the mission in which he has given us because we have the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, okay, look guys, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit. You heard from me that he's coming. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. So let's continue the story, verses 6 and 7. So when they had come together, they asked him. So now the disciples and Jesus are together. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so here the disciples and Jesus come together for what will be their last time on earth together. The disciples probably don't realize that. But what they're thinking is, okay, here's Jesus. We're ready for him to take over this world like was promised. We're ready for him to set evil straight. We're ready for him to get rid of Satan. We're ready for him to restore the kingdom of Israel. We're ready for heaven on earth. That's what the disciples are thinking. They're thinking, man, we just went through 40 days after Jesus was risen again, and it was a tough 40 days, but Jesus, you're back now, right? You're ready. You're going to change everything now, right? And they would have thought this because in the Old Testament and in prophecy, it was very clear. Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come once, and then there was going to be a second coming, and on that second coming, he was going to restore everything. And what the disciples are thinking is, okay, he was here once, he died, he's alive, so he's here again. Now everything's going to be right. It's time now, Jesus, right? You're going to set everything straight, Jesus. Now's the time, right? You see, their whole life with Jesus had been like a mother hen. He had showed them exactly what to do. He'd protected them. He had stood in front of them. He'd protected them and watched over them. And so now they're thinking, here's Jesus again, and he's going to take care of this. But interesting, Jesus' response is, listen, don't worry about that. Don't get caught up in distractions. Don't get caught up in the timing of when and how and why. Very simply, what Jesus is telling his disciples here, his followers, is he's saying, look, you're worrying about things that you have no control over. Control is an interesting thing because we do everything in our lives that we can to control everything around us, don't we? And we think we have it. I've got control of my finances and my kids and my job, and I've got control of the things that are happening around me, and everything's perfect, and I put myself in this little bubble, and I've got the house with the white picket fence, and I am in total control. How much we lie to ourselves. We have almost no control. In fact, we have, I would say we have, minus the tiniest little bit of things that we ourselves can decide, we have no control over the things that happen around us. None. And that's what Jesus is impressing upon his disciples. Don't worry about things you have no control over. Don't worry about the timing of these issues. Don't worry about the timing of when I'm coming back. Don't worry about when I'm going to set this world right. He says, you worry about one thing. And he clarifies in verse 8 once again what he wants them to worry about. It says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus says, guys, you have got to stop letting yourself get distracted. You've got to get your head out of the clouds. You've got to get your head out of trying to figure out these mysteries and these secrets and the timing of things. And you've got to focus on the one thing that I've put in front of you. The Holy Spirit is coming. And when he comes, I don't want you to get distracted with anything. I want you to do what I have told you to do, which is to take the message of who I am, of salvation, to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus wants them to get wrapped up in. The power is coming. The wisdom is coming. The guidance is coming. The Spirit of God is coming. Now don't get distracted. Do what I've asked you to do. I think that's another place that's really easy for us. We get distracted like crazy. And you know what? Sometimes our distractions, they're not even bad things. A lot of times distractions can be good things. We get wrapped up in friends and family. We get wrapped up in events and having fun and enjoying life. And none of those things by themselves are bad things, but if they get in the way of the most important thing, which is the mission that Jesus gave us, then they're no longer good things. And I think that's exactly what Jesus was trying to point out. Guys, wake up here. I've told you so many times what to do. Love me. Love others. Make disciples. The Spirit is coming. You can do it. And those were actually his final words to the disciples in this moment. In verse 9 it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Imagine that scene for the disciples. Their leader, the man that they had followed, that they had invested 3 years of their life in, the man that they had given up their old lives for, says, listen, don't get distracted. Focus on this one thing. The Spirit is coming. Now go make disciples. And then in that instant, Jesus ascends into heaven. A lot of times we paint the ascension of Jesus into heaven to be a beautiful picture. And you know what it is? Jesus, King, Lord of Lords, ascended into heaven and sat on the throne next to God the Father. That is a beautiful picture. But think about those disciples. Their leader in that moment, just gone. In an instant. And they're standing there and they're looking up at the sky, and you can imagine the emotional roller coaster that they're on. Where's he going? What do we do now? We know this Holy Spirit is coming, but we don't know anything about him or what he's going to do. And then verses 10 and 11, it's actually my favorite scene in all of Acts chapter 1. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I love this scene because I think it's such a picture of the place where we let ourselves fall sometimes. The disciples are just standing there, gazing up into the clouds, flat-footed, standing there, not knowing what to do. And these two angels, and it's almost like they just come up beside the disciples and grab their shoulders and say, guys, what are you doing? He told you exactly what to do. You saw him go away. Someday he's coming back. But boys, it is time to get to work. Sometimes I think we need that wake-up call as Christians. Sometimes I think we need to be told, time to wake up, get your head out of the clouds, and time to start moving. I know that that's not a popular message because we like the idea of a prosperity gospel. We like the idea that we're going to find Jesus Christ as our Savior and everything is going to be good. We're going to be financially better. Life is going to be better. Health is going to be better. We're going to be more peaceful, more rested. We're going to have more relaxation. We're going to have more money in the bank. We're going to go on vacation more. That's what we think or we've been told Jesus will do for us. But you know, in those moments when those angels came by the disciples and said, guys, it's time to get moving. It's time to wake up. The message was completely different. And I feel like on times like this, when Scripture allows, I need to speak very openly, boldly, and honestly. The Christian life flies by in a second. One day we're accepting Christ, another day we're on our deathbed, and then we're in heaven. What happens in between? I think we let that in between just fly by us in an instant. The Christian life is about doing. It's not about earning, okay? It's not about earning my way to heaven, but it's about doing what Jesus told us to do. The Christian life is about sacrifice. It's about surrender. It's about giving up things that I like and I want and I have and I need to show others the truth of Jesus Christ. And you know, the life of being a Christian is a lot of doing things in faith and not knowing how they're going to come out. You know, for a while when I was walking around in San Francisco with three big Christmas presents wrapped up in my arms, I felt like an idiot. Here's this middle class white family walking down the most ghetto streets in San Francisco with these big fat and happy smiles on them with three Christmas presents. And I thought, God, I came here to do this for you. Where are they? We went into an apartment looking for someone that we'd met before in San Francisco, knowing that they had kids, got turned away, couldn't find them. But you know what? If you keep at it in faith, God always shows up. And hours later, after my little Target bag was all ripped up from carrying it so much, and you could see through the presents because the wrapping paper was ripping because we'd just been toting them around, God, after we'd basically given up and we're in this park, God says, there they are. And through our kids, God ministered to that family's hearts. I remind you of that story because it is so critical and important that we as Christians don't let this life that we've been given and this command and commission that we've been given pass us by. That was the message of Acts 1. That was the message of Jesus and these angels to the disciples. It's time to get moving. The rest of Acts chapter 1 ends with the disciples. They return to Jerusalem and they do exactly what Jesus said. They wait and they pray. And the Holy Spirit is coming. And I want you to be back here next week for Acts chapter 2 because we are going to see the Holy Spirit come and we are going to see him fall on the disciples in power. And it's important to be here for that. The end of Acts chapter 1 ends with the disciples, the apostles, wanting to fill Judas's role. Judas was the betrayer. He was gone now. He was dead. And so they end up choosing him between two men who's going to replace Judas. And they end up actually rolling dice to replace Judas, which is kind of humorous. And so they cast what they called lots, but it was basically dice. And the dice fell on this man, and they replaced Judas with, Matthias. Ends up replacing him with Matthias. But the place I want to take us back to close this message is when the disciples were standing on that, whether it was a hillside or a field or standing on the seashore, and Jesus disappears up into the air. Do you know what the disciples must have been going through? That was not, there goes King Jesus, we're so elated and happy that he's gone. That was not their emotions. Their emotions had to be fear, scared, uncertainty, unsure, not knowing. And they just stood there, and they were really what you would call in a put up or shut up moment. They had a decision when they stood there that day. They had a decision that day. They could just wave Jesus goodbye and they could walk back to their old lives. They could have. They could have gone back to being fishermen and tax collectors and normal everyday people, and it was a great ride for 3 years, but I'm going home. They could have done that. Or they could have chosen, which is what they ended up choosing to do, they could have chosen to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ. I challenge you all to a put up or shut up moment. And I don't mean that in a harsh way, and I don't mean that to sound disrespectful, but I mean that because I believe that church isn't just about coming together on Sunday mornings and enjoying each other's company and singing some songs and going. I think the church is the body of Christ together and then going out, doing acts of love and kindness in the name of Jesus in order to bring people into his family. And I challenge you this morning to think about that decision. Every single one of us in this room has been touched by God or Jesus in one way or another. I believe that probably just about every single person in this room believes in Jesus and has put their faith in him. But now here's my challenge. Are you going to allow him to touch your heart and do nothing about it? Or are you going to take the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and turn your life around and sacrifice it for others? Because that was really Jesus' heart. Go and do for others as I have done for you. And that's the thought I want you to go into communion with. You know, we go to communion to remember Jesus on the cross. We take the cracker to remember his body broken for us. We take the juice to remember his blood being spilled for us. It's a time of remembrance. We remember. It's a time of worship. It's a time of proclamation. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's what communion is all about. But the dots I want you to connect this morning is after that, what is he calling you to do? And I guarantee that if every single one of you search in your heart and your souls and your mind, you know that there is someone, if not multiple people in your life that God has planted in your life to care for, to love, to help, to teach, and to eventually lead them to being a disciple like you. And so I want you to be quiet for a moment during communion, and I want you to allow God to impress that on your hearts, impress that person on your hearts. We also go to communion in a worthy manner, the Bible tells us. So make sure before you come up to take the bread and to take the juice that you allow God to convict you of any sin and you do soul searching. And if you've got unconfessed sin in your life, you confess it. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of that. Give me the strength. And when God and the Spirit have worked in your heart and you feel ready, at any time you're ready, you come up and take the communion and go back to your seats and take it. I'd like to remind you that if there's anybody next to you that has a physical ailment, take communion to them just as an act of family and of love. And if you this morning are hearing about Jesus Christ, and I know everyone in this room has heard about him before, but if you in this morning are hearing about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for your sin so that you could live out the life that he's given you and you've never given your life over to him, make today the day. There's no secret handshake. We don't do one when you come in the door. There's no perfect prayer. There's no right words. It's giving your life up to him, asking for forgiveness and telling him you are going to do everything you can to follow him. And if this morning you do that, you're welcome to take communion with us. So let me pray. John's going to come back up. We're going to have a few moments of just quiet with the guitar while we search our hearts. We allow God to do work on our hearts. And as you're ready, you can come up and take the communion and take it back to your seats, and then we're going to close this service with a couple songs of worship. Father, moments like these, scripture like these, messages like these, God, sometimes they're not easy to take. They're challenging. God, sometimes they can even rub us the wrong way. God, I know that even in my own life, I'm convicted by your words to do what you've asked me to do in so many places where I haven't. And Lord, while that's not easy, Well, that conviction that you're placing in my heart is not easy, Father. Lord, I know you're doing it for my own good. And Lord, I pray that over each person here this morning. God, every single one of us in this room have fallen short. And Lord, I pray that you would impress your love and your goodness and your faithfulness upon each one of us this morning. And Lord, in these moments, as we remember your Son on the cross, God, I also pray that you would bring into our minds, each one of our minds, remembrance of the people that you have placed into our lives to make an impact, to care for, to love. And God, I pray you would inspire us and encourage us and motivate us to be a difference in their life, because that's what you did for us, and that's what you've asked us as your followers to do. Lord, we thank you that more than 2,000 years ago, your Son was born. We thank you for this time of year where we get to celebrate it and enjoy family and friends. But Lord, moving into the new year and moving into 2015, God, my prayer for this church, God, isn't that it would grow numerically, but God, that we would grow as Christians who are willing to surrender and sacrifice all for the mission that you've given us. Lord, we have a lot in store for 2015. We have a lot planned. We have outreaches planned. We have vacation Bible school planned. We've got movie nights planned. But God, I pray that those wouldn't just be good outreaches for the community. But God, I pray that you would inspire, encourage, and motivate each one of us to actually get involved in those people's lives. Because Lord, that's what you did for us. You got involved even when it was messy. So Lord, may each one of us be convicted in that way to get involved in someone else's life even when it gets messy. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the gift of Christmas. We thank you for our families and our friends. Thank you for the times that we've been able to enjoy. Lord, now send your Spirit upon us to be the people you want us to be, to love and care for others the way that we were loved and cared for. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.